alone is worthy to be worshipped. Him alone. And some says the whole earth will come to worship. It will happen in our days. Men of strange thoughts will serve God through us. That is what God is doing. That's what God is doing. He's building a family there. That's an eternal work. And we are part of what He's doing. I'm glad to be part of what He's doing. I'm glad to be a worker in His home. Hallelujah. We give Him praise, right? We worship Him. We worship Him. We worship Him. Lord, we worship Him. We look beyond the shadows of His world. We look beyond the material things of this world. We look beyond the ephemeral things of this world. We are grateful for bringing us in to be part of what You're doing. We embrace it. We embrace Your plan. With all of our heart, we embrace Your plan. Your plan for our communities, we embrace it. We embrace Your plan, Lord, for our city and our cities, for our nation and the nations of the world. We embrace Your plan. Even as You increase us daily in the understanding, and by Your Spirit, You increase us in our conviction of what Your plans and purposes are. We embrace it, Lord. We embrace it with all of our heart. Every one man in Your church is servant. Every one man in Your church, a worker. Every one man in Your church, a priest. Every one man in Your church is servant, a preacher, a teacher of Your word, a leader, and an instructor of beings, an instructor of men. Where is He? With Your graces and Your giftings, where is He? This morning, through afternoon, evening, we receive in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We can have our seat, church. I want to teach. Hallelujah. All right. I want to teach. I've not really been able to teach since yesterday. I don't know why. You know, it's fine. I've not really been able to teach. All right. Praise God. In Matthew's Gospel, which is our text. Thank you. Please. Thank you. Hallelujah. Are we ready for God's Word? All right. So Matthew's Gospel is our text. Amen. Amen. Are we having a great camp meeting? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Do we have our Bibles here now? Do we have the writing materials? All right. Now we're ready to receive the word. Matthew's Gospel is our text. Matthew 28. A word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for this morning. We're grateful for the previous sessions, the sessions ahead of us. We thank You because every moment, every session, You are feeding us with Your plan, knowledge, and conviction of Your work and of Your plan. We ask that this morning, as we are grateful for the work of Your Spirit, the move of Your Spirit amongst us, we ask that through Your word, You will fill our hearts with insight. You will fill our hearts with the knowledge, the revelation of Your word, and Your will and Your plans thereby. We ask that every heart this morning is made receptive by the work of Your Spirit. We ask that beyond our opinions, above our experiences, nuances, belief systems, cultures, backgrounds, perspectives, worldview, Your word gains ascendancy over every thought. Your word gains ascendancy and lordship in every mind here this morning. We ask that just as there is no error in the decision of Your word, there will be no error in our understanding. But every man together as a church will be built up in your world. We will see Jesus. Now, as you see, we see ourselves as he sees us. We ask that questions in hearts will be answered. Green areas, we receive light shed upon them. And areas that seems to be knotted together in our mind and our understanding of your counsel will be straightened out by your word. We ask and receive that every man with an atmosphere of faith built up in our heart, we will discern what your will and your work is, and we will act on it. This we ask and receive in the name of your Son Jesus Christ. The word says, Amen. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Hallelujah. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, let's use our Bibles. Hallelujah. Sure, use your Bible. Ensure someone by you is using their Bibles. That's how to inspire ourselves. Hallelujah. We inspire ourselves. The Bible talks about provoking ourselves onto good things, good works. And provoking does not mean make other people angry. It simply means to inspire. Hallelujah. And then the first way to inspire is that you are using your Bible too. Amen. Then you inspire the other person to open to the text and also to put things down to write it. So in Matthew 28, verse 18, it is, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. We say the word power, there is the word authority. It says, is given to me, unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, obviously, I told you yesterday night that the heaven and earth is a concept, is a biblical concept. Are we together? Heaven and earth. It's not just the way you think about it today. When it says, oh, heaven and earth, sometimes we say heaven and earth, our mind goes into, oh, heaven and then earth. But you see, in certain texts of the Bible, like this text is one of them, and I've shown us that yesterday. We did a whole lot of these at our last meeting, a whole lot. We have several hours, are we together, to look into it. So where it says heaven and earth, for heaven and earth is a concept. Are we together? Now Matthew, notice, is the one who uses heaven and earth. Are we together? And there's a reason why. I told us earlier on that Matthew is a disciple of Jesus, don't forget, right? Matthew is a disciple. And then I told you the purpose of Matthew's account was to write to the Jews. Are we together? To present Jesus to them, and we said, as the one who fulfills the scriptures. Are we together? So he started in Matthew 1 to talk about Jesus. He presents Jesus as the seed of Abraham, or the son of Abraham, pardon me, the son of Abraham, and then the son of David. Are we together? Now, Matthew is writing in his mind. He's writing to a Jewish audience. So the words he uses are words that Jews can grasp. Are we together? So, for example now, if you just look into your Bible, or you observe that you hardly find Matthew use the word kingdom of God. You hardly find it. Matthew does not use the word kingdom of God. When Matthew is talking about kingdom of God, go to the text, you will see. Matthew will use the word kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke, at the other end, does not use kingdom of heaven. Luke uses kingdom of God, because the audience of Luke was a Gentile person. A Gentile. So those writers also bore in mind the language of their audience. They communicated God's counsel in the language that the audience would grasp. Because a Jewish man, just by hearing heaven, already thinks about God. So when he says the kingdom of heaven, the Jew already knows. Are we together? Because I showed us separately that when you mention heaven in a Jewish mind, like in the Old Testament books, heaven is thought as the place of God's abode. Heaven, the word in the Greek is the word Uranos. Are we together? Uranos. Now, when a Jewish man says heaven, are we together? Like you see Moses write heaven, Shamayim. When you use the word heaven, are we together? It is to describe, you know, I'll mention three things. Heaven, when it is used, it mentioned. Now, there are times when heaven refers to what is literal, the firmament above us. But there's also when the use of heaven is describing
the aspects of his world that cannot be seen. Are we together? So he's also used figuratively to describe the unseen realm. But many times, it is used to discuss, look at this, where God dwells, or what God does, or where God acts from. Like his place of dwelling, where he acts from. So you see the word heaven. We've explained this 1,000 times. I keep saying that. Alright. Now, on the other hand, when you see the use of the word earth, earth is used to describe where man dwells or what man does. Are we together? Or where man walks. So the sphere of man is described as earth. So sometimes when you are reading the scriptures and you see the word earth, it's not just referring to the physical elements around of the trees, the stones, the rocks. For example, when the Bible says the earth is the Lord, the focus of the text is the humans. Man, humanity. So another word for humanity in the Old Testament books is the earth. So when it says let the earth praise the Lord, it's not saying that sand should praise God. The writers know what they are talking about. They're talking about the inhabitants of this earth. Man. For example, we saw also yesterday where Habakkuk 2 in verse 14, or Habakkuk in 2 verse 14, said that he says, the whole earth shall be covered, shall be filled, shall be covered with the glory of the Lord. Are we together? Are we together? With the knowledge of the Lord, it says, as the waters cover the sea, the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. It's not saying that stones and cockroaches will be filled with the glory of God. The earth there refers to man. So when the Bible writers, the Old Testament writers, uses the word earth, are we together? They are talking about man. Man. In Numbers 14, God said in verse 21, as truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. He's talking about humanity. The whole earth. So heaven is used to describe what is of God, the supernatural realm. I would say that the aspect of this world, but that is not seen with the physical eyes. Heaven. Are we together? And many times don't forget what God does or where God acts from. You see that in Chronicles many times. The book of Chronicles, even in Psalms. Even at the dedication of the temple, you see Solomon. When they were dedicating the temple of Solomon, the temple that Solomon built, Solomon got up and he began to pray. You know, and then he made pronouncements over the temple and says, Lord, when your people, are we together? Look up. He says, when your people pray within this temple or wherever they are, when they face the temple and pray, he says, you will hear them from heaven. So heaven is described as where God hears from. Are we together? And then when God intervenes into human activities, those interventions are said to have come from heaven. Because heaven is seen as a place where he acts from. Are we together, church? But you observe what we also said yesterday, that the Genesis 1 text, 1 verse 1, it mentions God's creation. It mentions God's creation. In Matthew 28, are we together? Don't forget we said yesterday that when Jesus says all authority is given unto me, we saw that authority is the authority of Genesis. It's the authority of Genesis. We said that yesterday. So when he says all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, I told you at that moment don't separate heaven from the earth. What Jesus was saying is not that all authority is given unto me. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Okay. Look at Luke 24. Quickly. Luke 24. Luke 24. If you are there, say amen.
in verse 25. It says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slew of heart toward, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his word, his glory? It is at the beginning that Moses, not a prophet, explained unto them, not the scripture of things of himself. Look at 44. In 46, he says, thus it is written in view of Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, you see something here. In Luke 24:25, when he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken, what is it that the prophet spoke? He says in 28:26, ought not Christ, or ought not the Christ, are we there? To have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now, Luke uses a word in that text. See, and look at this. When you are reading your Bible, pay attention to words. Words. Because words is what we have to know God. If we are careless with it, we will know God. Pay attention to words. We did a lot of that yesterday morning and afternoon and evening. So look at this. Luke uses a word there, the word esekomai. That's the word enter. Esekomai. Now, when that word esekomai is used, it is used for a first time entry into something. You see, Paul, the apostle, uses that word also in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5. So you hold your hands at Luke, at Matthew 28. Then you hold another word at another hand at Luke 24. Then you open Romans 5. Romans 5. So it is in verse 12. I'll read verse 12. It is, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered what? Into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, when it says all men, all these men. Are we together? Who are the all men? Jews and Gentiles. Are we together? Alright. So it says all have sinned. He's talking about the two divisions of humanity at that time. Jews and non-Jews. Now look at this. It says, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world. So the word entered again is the word esekomai. And esekomai is used for a first time entry, where something had not been present before. For the first time, it gains access into somewhere. So that same word esekomai is what Luke used for Jesus. Are we together? Luke used that word for Jesus upon his resurrection. Now that means, be attention. Contrary to what some have taught, you know, there's this narrative of who is Jesus. So is there, oh, that, you know, there are different narratives. I mean, that are not biblical. Don't say, oh, Jesus. I even had one who said, oh, that Jesus was an angel. You know, was an angel. And then God sent Jesus to the world, being an angel, to come and save the world. And that's not biblical. Jesus is an angel. Are we together? And I'm talking about supernatural beings we call angels. Jesus wasn't an angel. The Bible is so clear. It says God became flesh. God became flesh. So Jesus Christ is God taking up humanity. He took up flesh in the womb of a woman. Are we together, church? Are we together? I remember I had some of those stories as I was growing up. And it confused me, it confused a lot of people those times. It's in different accounts about this Jesus. Now say, oh, that at the beginning, you know, God was sitting in his kingdom, everything was sweet. Until Satan spoiled everything.
So they come around and say, oh, Satan, I recall they said, so Satan was like the head choir. Who told you that? That Satan was like the head choir. So God was the pastor, Satan was the head choir, and then Satan, you know, was the one leading all the worship in heaven. Who told you that? As though you were there. He said he led all the worship in heaven, and then he discovered that he was already gaining ground among the angels. They started sending them WhatsApp messages. Hey, I want to build my kingdom. I want to build my kingdom. And people were entering WhatsApp group. He was the admin. And then suddenly God discovered that, hey, what is happening here? And I said, oh, God now called there. What's his name now? Michael. And I said, fight that boy. Send him out of this church. Sorry, send him out of this kingdom. And then there was now war all over heaven. They were shouting, shooting themselves. And all that. I kind of wonder, so what was God doing? Maybe God was speaking his peace. Because he was sure they win the warfare. Then he said, oh, so God now cast Satan into the earth. So when Satan came into the earth, he now cobalized all of us. So God from that point was now looking for how he will save the earth again. So it's like God saw, God had a problem and he pushed the problem on us. Very funny. He pushed the problem on us. Come along. He now said, after a while, God was now looking around and saying, oh, how will I save these people? How will I save these people? And then God was looking for who will go. And then maybe he looked at Michael. Michael would say, no. They are not going. And then he called someone to say, and maybe he called Gabriel. Maybe Gabriel now said, if I go, who will be bearing the message? God now said, I remember. Then you know, as they were looking for who to send, Jesus now walked in. In a white chalabia. A good boy. And I say, Father. Then maybe God did not look at him. God already knew why he came. Father, send me now. Then God now said, alright, you go, I'll be with you. Mary! They looked for Mary. Take it. Are we together? Things like that make the gospel look like drama. The reality of the gospel is stronger than that. God became flesh. It's a serious business. Are we together? It's a serious business. Are we together? So look at what Luke says. So, but they make it look like God now sent Jesus. Are we together? More or less like Jesus had a kingdom. So he now came to the earth. Then after the resurrection, he now goes back to his what? His kingdom. No. No. Are we together? The incarnation, John 1:14, is God taking up flesh. God became a man. It's a vital fact of Christianity. There is no other religion in the world that has that fact. Are we together? No other religion. That God became a man. For the sake of what? Redemption and salvation of humanity. God became a man. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, great is the mystery of godliness. Hallelujah. That God did what? He did what? He manifested. God was manifested in the flesh. John, you know, the apostle said in 1 John, he says, that is the message of the gospel. Whosoever does not believe it, he says, that's the Antichrist. That God became a man. He took upon himself the form of a man for the sake of salvation. That's why we said yesterday that the four gospels is God telling his own story in the clearest way. Whatever you don't see in the four gospels about him is not in him. Whatever he says in the four gospels is God talking. You don't have to go elsewhere. You know, sometimes you try to get things done and then you meet someone, probably who's representing another. And then you try to, you know, have your way to do something and then you experience a barrier. They say, oh, who can I speak to? So you escalate the issues. You can't escalate the issues with Jesus. He is God. There's no one to escalate to. Are we together? It's like someone having an issue with a company and then you meet someone on the desk. At the receptionist, it has happened where I was before. I was around there, and I saw what happened there. And the fellow had an issue, and said, "Oh, I demand to speak to the owner of this company." He didn't know it was the owner that was sitting there. It was the owner that was sitting there. Who do you escalate issues to? You go to the president. Are we together? God became flesh. So look at this: the use of the word by Matthew, by Luke there. When he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That word, esekomai, means a first time entry. Luke is saying that what Jesus entered into upon his resurrection is the first time of entering it. Upon his resurrection. That shows you that there was something that happened at the resurrection that had never happened before. Now, when he says enter into his glory, don't think that Jesus is going to sit on a throne. I just told you yesterday, he says I'm amongst you. So don't use your English mind. When you hear suffered and enter into his glory, don't use your English mind to say that, oh, he has returned to where he sits down. Now, does the Bible talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God? Yes. But that has to be understood. Because the right hand of God is not a throne somewhere that was built. And he didn't even say the right side of God. He didn't say the right side. He says he's seated at the right hand of God. And the right hand of God, are we together, is a function. It's not a geographic space. It's a function. The right hand is from the Old Testament. I told you yesterday that every writer and teacher are teaching from there. If you read a text and you judge it in the light of your English language today, you will miss it. The writer is explaining something in the Old Testament book. So when you hear the right hand of God, go into Genesis to Malachi to find out. You will see the right hand of the king. The right hand of the king is the person. Are we together? The one who has absolute authority. The one who carries out the function of that fellow. So it was used to also describe what Jesus is doing today. So when he says Christ is seated at the right hand of God, he is saying that all of God's authority is in him. Then all of God's revelation is in him. That means when he is present, you don't need any other person called God. That is him. He is the one with the fullness of authority and revelation. He is God himself. So it's a functional terminology. It's a functional word. A Genesis and Exodus language that describes a function. It's a function. It's functional. The right hand of God is functional. It's a function. The writers, when the writer says he's at the right hand of God, they didn't intend that you will see the text and think he's separate from God. It's a function they are describing. He functions now as the right hand of God. He's functioning there. And the church is also there. So Luke says, it's the first time that he enters into his glory. Now, when you hear glory, you also have to study the scriptures. What is the glory? When the Bible talks about riches, glory, you have to find out. Because many times, riches and glory are not referring to material things. No, they are not. Talks about influence. Are we together? Are we together? So in the Matthew text, which you started out with, go back there now. When he says in Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and what? In earth. So we said, when he says all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, we said the heaven and earth. Don't forget what I said about heaven. Don't forget what I said about earth, right? But now, look at this. Look at this concept. You've seen heaven. You see what earth means. Now look at this concept called heaven and earth. Are we together? When the Bible says heaven and earth, it's another way of saying the union of God and man. God is now united with man. Because heaven has to do with God. His work is abroad. Earth has to do with man. His work is abroad. So in Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. He didn't say heaven and then earth. It is God created heaven and earth. So I told you that the creation in Genesis 1 verse 1 is not referring to the physical creation. Even though that doesn't doubt the fact that God is the one who created the physical heavens. The writers are writing in proverbial forms. Are we together? So they will use what is natural to prefigure. They will use what is natural as a figure of speech for what is supernatural. And what they are discussing is the supernatural. They are discussing supernatural realities. But they will use the natural things that their audience already knew and are used to communicate God's plan. Are we together? Just like you see instances where Moses commanded Israel to be circumcised. Are we together? Or you see God commanded Moses that Israel should be circumcised, or Abraham should be circumcised, or Abraham should circumcise his home. If you look at that scenario, for example, the very first thing you see about that is that God did not institute circumcision. So you will notice that Abraham was not asking God, how will I do it? Circumcision was already in the human culture. But God, willing to communicate his intentions to man, has to communicate it in a way that man will get it. So he uses man's language, man's culture. And that's how the Old Testament books are. That God, out of his compassion and willingness for man to learn his counsel, God had to use man's culture to communicate his intention to man. Now, man's culture itself is chaotic. Are we together? So you will observe that when God gave instructions to man, in the use of man's culture, God began to make adjustments. For example, you see God instructing that the sacrifices should be made in certain ways. Definitely, God was not the one that instituted animal sacrifices. Man in their culture, are we together, had already been offering sacrifices due to idol worship. But God, willing to communicate his intention to man, are we together, he allowed man to offer sacrifices. Not because that is his plan or will, but because that's all man knows. But you also observe that in the offering of the sacrifices, God now began to make adjustments. So in the adjustments and the instructions that God gives to man, God will already communicate his intention to man. And a sign that man is grasping God's intention is that after a while, man will not need to do that thing again. One of those instructions, for example, is God now told Moses that you must tell Israel that in the offering, in the sacrifices that are done, you must never sacrifice a human being. Why? Because the culture of those days, are we together, is that they made human sacrifices. Why do men sacrifice? Oftentimes they sacrifice in worship of supernatural beings. Because they are seeking their interventions. They need an intervention. Sometimes the intervention could be, the natural element is against them. It is not raining. So they say, oh, we need the supernatural beings. They call them gods of fertility. A place like Egypt, for example, had hundreds of those gods. Hundreds of them. That's why you observe that when God got into Egypt through Moses, he had to. You observe a lot of plagues. Those things that you saw as the plagues in Egypt was as a result of supernatural contention. It was a supernatural battle. God was judging the gods of Egypt to show Israel he is the God of the earth. Why? Because he has come to collect Israel. And Israel was not just sitting somewhere under tyranny, they were actually under bondage and the worship of idols. Just like you see in Babylon. So God, in coming to deliver Israel, was actually going to be him taking them from the hands of supernatural beings. Some of those supernatural beings are wicked. So they made men to serve them by dictating worship. And in some of those worship, they demanded human sacrifices. Supernatural beings like Molech, Ashtaroth, many of them. They demanded, they made demands. So the people who see them, some of them, they said these are gods of fertility, these are gods of this, gods of that. And then also looking at the world at that time. The world at that time survived through conquests. So even without you being even without you looking for other people's trouble, you can just sit down today and a nation comes and take all of you captive. That was how that world was. Are we together? That's how the world was. So many times in going to war, those nations also knew that the nations they were going to war with had supernatural backing. Are we together? So they will also go after gods to seek for interventions during their battle. So that was the world then. That was that world. It was a supernatural environment. It is still the same today. The context was supernatural. They were gods. If you look at the natural, you see all forms of activities. You just need people going to war with each other. Many of those wars were instructed by supernatural beings. They carried out those wars as a form of allegiance. So they offer human lives. They did it. So when God was going to come to Israel, to bring his counsel to Israel rather, God had to tell Moses that in the offering of it, because that's what the people were used to as worship. So in the offering of sacrifices, you must not offer human life. And that is God's way of showing Moses that in his plan, he regards human lives. Because he is the creator. His plan on the earth is woven around man. How can he be demanding man in sacrifice? His plan is already woven around man. In God's creation, man stands at the peak. Are we together? So you observe, that's just a little bit of detail about that world then. So you observe circumcision I spoke about, when God told Moses, or God told, what's his name now? Abraham. How did Abraham know how to sacrifice, how to circumcise? He was already in their culture. But God will use that circumcision to teach his counsel to man. So eventually God was able to show them that what he wants is the circumcision of the heart. It is the circumcision of the heart that makes man light before him. So by instructing circumcision, God eventually was able to school man in the fact that there is something in you that needs to be taken away so that my plans in you or for you or with you can be fulfilled. There's something that needs to be taken away. So that thing that needs to be taken away, the writers of the New Testament books explain it as sin. So the instruction around circumcision was not, God was not concerned about physical circumcision as a means of being right with him. There is nothing that makes you accepted before God because he took away your first king. Are we together? But God was using that to teach them that there is a circumcision that he is going to do, which is not a natural circumcision. So God has a custom of using the natural to teach the supernatural. He will come into man's culture. Another one, for example, is the use of anointing or anointing with oil. Are we together? You observe the very first time that oil was used to anoint in the Bible was Jacob. Are we together? When he was going after, what is it now? Esau. And then he came to a place called Luz. L-U-Z. And then he was tired. It was night. So he decided to take the night rest there. So he put up stones for a pillow. And then he had an encounter over the night. And the Lord appeared to him in the ladder. And then God spoke to him. And then he got up from there. And then he said, oh, that the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Are we together? Then look at it. The Bible said he called the place what? Bethel. And then he anointed the place. So that means the use of oil to anoint was also human culture. Because in that world, they usually anointed places or things with oil to signify that they are special. It was a human culture. In the Near Asian East, Eastern nations, are we together? They usually use oil to anoint personalities, persons, places, to signify that this thing is special. So the use of oil was not God's institution. Circumcision was not God's institution. There were things embedded in human culture. As I told you yesterday, that God had to come to Moses, and then when Moses is teaching, in Genesis 1, he says, let us make man in our image. The use of the word image itself was because that's what the people were used to. The people were temple-minded, shrine-minded. So how will God communicate to them that his plan is that they will be representatives of him? He had to borrow a language they knew. The temple and the image in the temple. Because in that world, the image is usually the representative of a supernatural being. Are we together? Of a supernatural being. So God did not institute those things. God simply used it because that was all man knew. And a sign that man is growing spiritually, or a sign that man is growing in the understanding of God's counsel, is that after a while, man would drop that ritual. Are we together? Man will drop that ritual. So we observe that through the Old Testament too. They drop the ritual. Another good example is the word tithe. God did not institute tithe. The giving of tithe as 10% was already in human culture. You will see it in the scriptures. It was already present in human culture. Because usually in that world, it's cultural. In that world, people, when they have rituals, or they have, you know, material things, oftentimes, they take out 10%. In that world, 10% is used to honor and value people that are significant. Sometimes, the person they are showing value or honor to can be a deity. So, tithe is used to show honor to a deity. And many times, because in interacting with the deity, there is usually a priest. So that tithe is given to that priest as a form of honor to the deity. That was why Abraham, being an idol worshipper, by the time he went to war and he came with the spoils, he gave 10% to who? Melchizedek. God didn't tell him 10%. God didn't tell him that. He already knew. Because that was already in their culture. Are we together? Are we together? So it's a culture of honor and value for what is unique, especially what is of God, what is supernatural. So there were many things like that in the Old Testament books that the people began to do. Are we together? Another good example is the building of a physical structure to house a supernatural being. No, God cannot be housed. But that is what the people was used to. So God used that culture that they were used to. Because in those days, you already see right from Genesis 11 that they were already building a structure for God. So God is not the one who instituted building the temple. But what did having a building or a temple, what did it mean to them? It's a way of the people recognizing that their deity, their God is amongst them. So God uses it. Not because God will live in a building made with hands, but because that is how they thought. And they were going to be assured that the supernatural being that they worship lived amongst them. Are we together? That is why John, in his writing in John 1, he describes the incarnation when he says, in the beginning was the Word. In John 1:14, he says, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. That word dwelt amongst us was the same Old Testament word used for tabernacle. So John, having had a perfect understanding of the Old Testament books, and having observed the life of Jesus, saw Jesus. This is God in the flesh. Oh, this was what the tabernacle of Moses was meant to teach the people. The tabernacle was meant to teach the people, God is amongst you. Jesus came to embody that. God amongst his people. So there were many things. That's why I told us yesterday that when we are reading the Old Testament books, learn to find out what is the what? The question. And what is the answer? And I told you many times, instructions that are given to people could be answers to questions. So when they are instructed to do this, many times it is God answering a question. You need to find out what is the question. What was the purpose of the site? What was the purpose of the temple? What was the question that God was answering that led to give them a temple? Are we together? What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the circumcision? So look at this. When it is heaven and earth, in Genesis 1, it is God created heaven and earth. So the creation in Genesis 1 verse 1 we saw yesterday, the creation is the unity of heaven and earth. I told you that yesterday if you were paying attention. The creation, the product of Genesis 1 verse 1 is called what? It's called what? Heaven and earth. So heaven and earth is now one thing. Are we together? That is, God has come to unite with man. Or better put, God has intervened into human affairs. That intervention into human affairs is called heaven and earth. Are we together? Heaven and earth. That is, in heaven and earth, you will see man and God amongst them. That is heaven and earth. God is now in union with man. Why? Because the earth was what? Without form and what? Void. And then darkness upon the face of what? Of the deep. And God said, let there be what? The light. So heaven and earth is that light amongst men. Is that light amongst men? Thank you. Heaven and earth. So Jesus is referring to that text. Now notice something. Why? I have to do a lot of background. It's fine. Praise God. Now, if you look at your four gospels well, you observe, we said yesterday, that Jesus has spent time teaching the apostles after he rose from the dead, right? Right? He spent time teaching. Now, we'll go over the text. You'll do it when you get home or when you get into your rooms. You will notice that the record the records. As I use a different word, if I had a different setting, if I was teaching the LGBT students, are we together? It's a different word, but it's fine. I will use the word there. The records, what we call the hermeneutics. Are we together? Or the record, I'll just use that word. The record of Matthew, that is Matthew's interpretation of the 40 days teaching. Notice carefully. It was different from the way Mark put his own accounts. I'm saying the words they used. If you read Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and you go and read Luke 24, verse 44 to 49, you will see different words. Should I go by it? All right. Let's go by it. I have to stand here. Oh yeah, let's go by it. Matthew, I'm thinking I should go by it, because that's just it's a tiny part of what I am saying. So it's not a major part of what I'm saying. But it's okay. Look at Matthew 28 quickly. Are you there? Are you there? Now, hold your hands in Matthew 28. Go to Mark 16. Hold your hands. Are you in your Bible? That brother. Matthew 28. Mark 16. Hold your hands there. Go to Luke 24. Mark 16, rather. Now, hold your hand there. Go to Luke 24. Now, hold your hand there. And then go to John. See how many hands do we have? Okay, hold your fingers there. Praise God. Go to John 20. Now hold your hands there and go to Acts 1. How many texts have we opened now? Five. Okay, so see something. Say, my eyes are open, my mind is satisfied, I get God's truth. Alright. So I want us to read. We'll just observe. I'll mention something. I'll get of it. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. Observe the words used. Read. Just read. Read. I'm not reading. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. How many verses? Now, hold on. Let me show you another thing entirely. But in Acts 1 that you opened. Acts 1. So, flip to the Acts 1. Just flip to it. Flip to Acts 1. Are you in Acts 1 now? Now, I will just remind you this. Let us read verse 1 to 3. 1, 2, go. The former charters have I made, O Theophilus. Of all that Jesus... Can I get some volume? Of all that what? Jesus began both to do and to all to teach. Verse 2. Are we reading at all? Verse 2 again. Now look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many, for being seen of them what? Now, when he says he showed himself alive, will this be after the resurrection? Thank you. So, read verse 3 again. Want to go? Being seen of them, how many days? 40 days. What was he doing in the 40 days? Speaking of the things. Is that teaching? So, he was teaching things pertaining to what? To the kingdom of God. So Jesus held a post-resurrection teaching service with the apostles for how many days? 40 days. Right? Then he leaves their sight. He doesn't leave their presence, he left their sight. Are we together? There are two different things. He does not leave their presence, he left their sight.
Are we together? He was taken up from their sight.
Now look at this. He says 40 days. Right? 40 days. Can I get everybody? Okay, so look at the Matthew text we just read now. Flip back to Matthew. 40 days. Are we there? So read verse 16 now. Verse 16. Let's read it together. One to go. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, into a mountain where they had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. Verse 20. Uh-huh. So, do you agree with me that this was the same post-resurrection teaching? But observe that what you are reading, could these three verses be 40-day teaching? Could these three verses be the details of a 40-day teaching? No. So, you agree with me that what you are reading in Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is a summary. We said that yesterday evening. It's a summary. In fact, a summary of summary. Because I don't know how you summarize the 40-day teaching and arrive here. It's a summary of the summary of the summaries of the summaries of the summary. But pay attention. Now look at Mark 16. Are we there? Mark 16. Just flip there. I already said open it. Just flip to Mark. Are we there now? Look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the word. Every creature, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This time shall follow them that believe in my name. He shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. They shall take off serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, he shall not hurt them. Now look at verse 19. Everybody wants to go. Can we read loudly? Everybody wants to go. Can we be louder? Want to go? Okay, 20. Confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So look at this. The 19, does that sound like when it was taken away from their sight? Is that the verse 19? So look at this. Verse 15 to 18. Do you see any similarity in Matthew 28 and this text? Are they the same words? No. So can we say this is Mark's way of summarizing it? This one is Mark's way of summarizing. The other one we read is Matthew's way of summarizing. This is Mark's. How do we know this is the teaching? Are we together? Of the 40 days. Look at verse 14. Everyone, want to go? Afterward, in fact, look at verse 12, everyone. Verse 12, want to go? Okay. Verse 12, is that Cleopas and his friends and his wife? Thank you. Look at 13. Thank you. Verse 14 now. Afterward, he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and honest of heart, because they believed not them which had what? So when it says he upbraided them with their unbelief, it means he corrected their unbelief. Now Luke helps us to see how Jesus corrected unbelief. He says he opened in their understanding. Are we together? As he opened in the scriptures. Are we together? So that means Jesus upbraiding them of their unbelief in this text has to do with how he taught them. The correction was through teaching. It was Luke that was so detailed to tell us what he taught, how he taught it. And even at that, Luke was still giving us a summary. So look at Luke. Luke 24, everyone.
Luke 24. Praise God. In verse 44. So he said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and the prophet, and what? In the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened in their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Can you see that now? So that was what Mark said, he upbraided them for their unbelief, and had been allowed. So he corrected them, he brought them out of unbelief through teaching. So Luke is saying the same account. He's saying he opened their understanding. How will he have opened their understanding? Will he have entered their head? Obviously, no. He says he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That means he taught them the scriptures. So he says in 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send unto you the promise of my father, but tie in the city of Jerusalem unto you be endued with power from on high. So you observe that the words that Luke chose was not the words that Matthew chose. They were not the words that Mark chose. In fact, John was the worst. I wish you could look at John. John, look at what John did. In John's gospel, look at John 20. Quickly. If you follow verse 17, you see it's the same resurrection account. The same account, the same scenarios, different way of communicating it. That's why, look at this, the four gospels must be read together. Anytime you want to get what really happened somewhere, read the accounts in those books together. They are not contradictory. They are complementary. The four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So look at the text in John now, and see 20 verse 17. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Do we have this recorded in Luke? Do we have it recorded in Matthew? We saw it. Now look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst. Then he says, and said unto them, peace be unto you. Hallelujah. Now if you read verse 20, and when he had said so, he showed them unto them his hands and his side. He says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, what you are reading is a summary. See, that statement, peace be unto you, is a summary of many teachings. It wasn't that John just showed up and said, peace be to you. No, that was John. John is saying, of all that Jesus said, this is what it means. So, that peace be unto you is actually many teachings. Because the peace of God that Christ gives is in his resurrection. Are we together? Is the resurrection reality. Now, if you look at verse 21, and Jesus said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How? How do we see what he said here in the other text? When he says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Is that what Matthew said, go and make disciples? Is that what Luke said, and that repentance and remission of this will be preached? Is that what Mark meant by going to all the world? And so they used their own words, but they were accounting the same words, events. If you get that, can I see your hand? Just wave if you got that. Thank you. Now look at something there. He goes further. Then he says, when he has said this. Why will you say when he has said this? Because he took time to say it. Did you say that? When he has said this, because what he said was plenty. When he had said this, look at the next thing. He breathed on them and said what? To them, oh, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now again, look at what you must not think. You must not think that after he has said this, Jesus now walked by. He now went to Brother Peter, so everyone was, and he said, receive the Holy Ghost. No. You know why we think that's what Jesus did? It's because that's what preachers have done ministering to us. Preachers have come and said, receive the Holy Ghost. So we think, because they also thought, that is what Jesus did. No. When he says he breathed on them, see, if you look at that word breath on them, it is the word emphusao in the Greek. Now, that word emphusao, E-N, then you have P-H-U-S-A-O, emphusao. It is used for something that happens internally. It's an internal work. It's an internal work. So, when John, because John is a special writer, I've not said that. John is a unique writer. John did not write like the rest. Because unlike Matthew, Mark and Luke, you know, Luke wrote to Theophilus, right? Right? Because the book of Luke was actually a follow-up material. Theophilus had received the gospel. So Luke decided to write to him so he can have a clear account concerning this Jesus that he had believed. It was a personal letter. In fact, how that letter got into the public space that is now added to the scriptures we are now reading was not the intention of Luke. He was writing in a personal letter so he can understand about this Jesus that he had believed, because he was a Gentile. Mark was different. Matthew was different. Now, Mark and Matthew were similar in the sense that they both had Jewish audience. Are we together? Both of them had a Jewish audience. Like I told you, that the focus of Matthew was to show the Jews. Right? The Jews were his audience. So the focus of Matthew was to show the Jews that this Jesus that we are talking about is of a Jewish lineage. And he is God. Are we together? He has come to fulfill. So Matthew kept on using the word that he might be fulfilled. That he might be fulfilled. He is working on the Jews' mind to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Are we together? But John is different. John is completely different. John is completely different. In fact, if you look at John's account, John, of all, did not go into Jesus' genealogy. That was not his purpose. The purpose of the writing of the book of John was to present Jesus as God. The essence of John's gospel was to show his audience that this Jesus is actually God. While Matthew is laboring to show the Jews that he's of a Jewish descent and he has come to fulfill scriptures, we will also see he's God. But he has fulfilled the scriptures. This Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Why are you against him? Why are the Jews against him? Why have they proscribed the faith of Jesus Christ, Christianity, as an alien thing among the Jews? Because even till now, many of them don't agree. The Jews, they don't. Are we together? They still practice Judaism. And that was one of the issues in the book of Acts. In fact, it led to the persecution of the church. If you look at the church history, there was a time the Jews got up against the church. And the church also faced persecution at the same time from the Roman government. So they were in there. Are we together? They were highly persecuted. Christians were persecuted. In fact, a very good example is where you see Saul of Tarsus. Saul now got up and he put a tab on Christians. He began to eliminate them. He put names of Christians on his list. In fact, there was a time he was going to Damascus. Are we together? To go and get warrants of arrest. So that he could go to worship places and put them in prison. Because the Jews did not agree. Paul spoke about that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says the Jews were seeking for a sign. He says the Gentiles were seeking for wisdom. But he says Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. Because how do you tell a Jew that your same God of the Old Testament has come to save you and he died? The Jew won't agree. Which God? The God we knew could wipe out, could wipe out things. That was their mindset. So the Jews had issue. Their Jewish mind rejected Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, it is my heart desire for Israel is that they might be what? They might be saved. For indeed they have the will of God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness of God, he says, no, they are going about it by the law. But he says, Christ is the end of righteousness to him that believes. So the Jews did not accept Jesus, his resurrection. Are we together, church? So Matthew had to write to convince. Notice that it was the same reason why the writer of Hebrews wrote. To convince them. To put away their rituals and to focus on Christ. That was the reason for the entire book of Hebrews. So there was that contention, and they wrote to answer those perplexing questions. Are we together, church? Are you with me, church? So look at that. Matthew writes, Mark also, being Peter's disciple, had written Mark's words concerning Jesus. Luke also writes, but John is different. So look at where John started. John says, in the beginning was the Word. That was how he started. His goal was to show you that this Jesus is the God of Genesis that created heaven and earth. So Matthew said when he wrote, he says, authority of what? Heaven and earth is with me. It's the heaven and earth. So the heaven and earth is a constant, is one. When God gets involved with man, what we have is what? Heaven and earth. Do you get it? Do you get it? So John writes. That was why you observe that John listed the fewest number of miracles. In John is where you record the fewest number of miracles. That was not his focus. In fact, the miracles John wrote were selected. They were miracles that pointed to Jesus as God, the giver of life. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection of life and the life. Then he spotted when he opened the eyes of the blind, and he did not fail to mention what Jesus said, that I am the light of the world. Are we together? Then the wedding at Cana. Are we together? Those were miracles that pointed to his deity. In fact, when he mentioned the first miracle in John, he says that was the beginning of his glory. Glory, man. John was presenting Jesus as God. The feeding of the 5,000. Are we together? Then, don't forget, he did not fail to mention what Jesus said about that miracle. I am the bread of life. So he selected some miracles that pointed to Jesus as who? As God. That was the focus of his book. So when you are reading the book of John, your mind is racing. This is God. That is what. That's what John intended. This is God. This is God. This is God. Ah, this Jesus is God. Is God. That was it. That was it. I'm the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Are we together? I am the resurrection of life and life. Then he says, I am the true shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. In the Old Testament, God is the one described as the shepherd of Israel. He is the only one of Israel. So when he comes and says, I am the true shepherd, who is this person? He's God. That was John's intention. So the way John writes, you will always end up seeing Jesus being presented as who he is, God. So in the same way, when he comes and then he says, he breathed on them, he is showing Jesus as the one who does the internal work of faith in man. He's not saying that he was breathed alive. No, nobody receives the Holy Ghost by blowing on their forehead. But it was the way John wrote. That's John's way of writing. So emphusao means to give breath to someone. Look at this. Why? Don't miss this now. Don't miss this. Why did he use that word for Jesus? He was to present Jesus as the same imagery that we see in Genesis. God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him. Oh, he is the giver of life. But the question is, how did he give the life to them? It was not by saying, it was through the teaching. So he breathed on them. Is John's way of recording, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Because it was at that point that they got born again. That the Spirit of God came to dwell in their heart. Are we together? So he breathed on them. Is John saying, this is the giver of the Spirit. He's the giver of the Spirit. It was only John that recorded another comforter. And when you read about the another comforter, you will not come out with any other conclusion than the fact that he is Jesus. Jesus is the comforter. And the comfort is not, you know, the comfort is not, something has happened to you. No. The comfort, he explains it. The comfort is that he will come to dwell in you. So the indwelling of God in the resurrection is the comfort. Is that I am with you? Huh? Is that I am with you? Thank you. The comforter. Glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. I said glory to God forevermore. So that was how John wrote. So look at John again. Look at John again. You see one thing, then we close this morning. I'm not even looking to my notes. Praise God forevermore. So look at that again. In John, therefore, he now says in verse 23, whosoever sins you remit, they are what? Remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are what? They are retained. Why is John writing like this? As though I have the power to forgive people's sins. You and I know we don't have power to forgive people's sins. But that was John's way of presenting, go and preach the gospel. So through the preaching of the gospel, are we together? We are forgiving people's sins. Better put, we are helping them to receive the forgiveness of them. When we withdraw the gospel from anybody, their sins are retained. Or if they do not believe the gospel. Are we together? So when it says, whosoever sins, your remit shall be remitted. When we preach the gospel to people and they believe, their sins are remitted. Look at this. He puts us. Observe. Look at me very well. Look at me. Look at what John is doing. Where else do you see such rendering? I would bless him that what? Bless you. So again, John is presenting Jesus as the one who sent Abraham out. So he sends his disciples out also. So the way you handle what they have brought you becomes his disposition to you. Are we together, church? The way you handle what his messengers has brought you becomes his what? His disposition to you. His disposition. So whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins, he says you retain, they are retained. He's not saying that you have the power to retain people's sin. I had a preacher said, I retain your sin. It's a lie. You don't understand the text. Are we together? When we make the gospel available, we are making forgiveness available to people. Because when people receive it, they receive God's forgiveness. That is why, the way Luke puts it, Luke simply said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached. That was direct. That when we are preaching the gospel, what we are making available to people is what? Forgiveness of what? Of sins. Glory to God forevermore. So you see how John wrote. So John writes to present him as God. Now, look at what a simple branch has caused us. So we read, we are back to ourselves now. Matthew recorded the 40-day teaching different, right? Right? From who? Luke's way of recording it. And Luke records it differently. So in other words, what we are reading are personal interpretations. Or presentations of what Jesus has said. The way each person Just like, look at this. As I'm speaking right now, if I go over everybody's notes, will I read the same words? No.
Did you see that?
That's just it. If I go over your notes now, no, you'll be like, did he use this word? But that's what he meant. That's what he meant. Are we together? Now look at Acts 1, which is the last one I said we should open. Acts 1. Look at verse 6. Read into it. Acts 1, 6. He says, when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, with that what? At this time restore again the what? The kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, It is not for you it is to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, everyone. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both what? So look at the way Luke again here presents to us the 40 days. So if you want to find out what Jesus said in the 40 days, you have to put all the five accounts together and make sense of it. Are we there? Now in Matthew 28, which you came from, go back there. Matthew 28. So when he said, all authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, what power is he referring to? He's talking about the power, the authority of heaven and earth. But don't forget that authority of heaven and earth is not referring to authority of heaven, then authority of earth. Authority of heaven and earth, because heaven and earth is God's creation. Heaven and earth is God's work amongst man. So when it comes to what God is doing amongst man, heaven and earth, Jesus has that word, authority. Are we together? Are we together? He has that authority of God's work amongst man. Do you get it? Do you get it? Alright. When it comes to what God is doing, look at it. When he rose from the dead, look at it. You just read Acts 1 now, right? And you see two things there. They literally asked him, will you at this time lay hold on the authority of these words? What did he say? No. He says, rather, you should focus on what God has put in his own hands. He says, for you shall receive what? Power. And all power there is dunamis. He says, then the Holy Ghost will come upon you, will be seen upon you, is come upon you. Then he says, you shall be witnesses of me in all the nations. Are we together? Don't forget in the earlier verses, verse 3 and 4, he says, he was seen of them after his passion. Are we together? 40 days. He says, speaking concerning what? Things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Is that what God is doing? Answer the question. Is that what God is doing? The kingdom of God. Is that what God is doing? So he says that was what Jesus spent how many days talking about? 40 days. Because that was his authority. So authority in heaven and on earth, are we together? Is the authority of God's work on the earth. He's not talking about political authority. And then, if he's talking about political authority, then what will the authority in heaven be? Are we together? Are we together? So, authority of heaven and earth. So, when he says heaven and earth, don't forget, Matthew is the one writing also. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And the Jews already knew what heaven and earth meant. The Jews already understood what earth means. The Jews already understood what heaven means. So when you tell a Jew, heaven is now coupled with earth, the Jew understands. That you are referring to God tabernacled amongst men. The Jew understands. The Jew already understood what heaven is as God, God's work. The Jew already understood earth as man, what man does. But when you tell a Jewish man, heaven is now together with earth, the Jew is like, wow, you are saying God is not involved in what you are doing. Are we together? So heaven and earth, the Jew understood that heaven is coupled with earth, means God is now united with man. God's unity with man. God's involvement with man. God working amongst man. God is now using man. God and man are now functioning as partners. That is heaven and earth. Jesus says, all that authority is mine. Glory to God. So the partnership of God and man, the access into that partnership is Christ Jesus. You cannot access that partnership of God and man. You cannot get into what God is doing with man. You cannot get involved in what God is doing with man. You cannot get involved. You cannot participate. You cannot. Is that the same as see the kingdom of God? See the kingdom of God. Is that the same as enter the kingdom of God? Don't forget it says you have to be born again, right? So you cannot. You can't access what God is doing amongst men today if you are not in Christ. So to be in Christ is to have been brought into God's home. Hallelujah. I have been brought into God's home. Pray for me. To be in Christ. To be in Christ is to have been brought into what God is doing. So the church of Jesus Christ is that place. Are we together? Where what God is doing goes into all the earth. All the earth. Where what God is doing. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Where what God is doing goes into the earth, the church. Hallelujah. The believer, see that in the afternoon. The man in Christ becomes the access point. The access point. The church. Praise God. The church. The church of Jesus Christ is that place where what God is doing goes into the world. The church. Hallelujah. In Matthew 16, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot withstand this. Then he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Are we together? And I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. That whatsoever things thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice, it is not Jesus that is binding and losing. It is you. But you are losing and binding because he has given you the kingdom. Now, who does he give the keys of the kingdom? He says, his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That whatsoever things you bind shall be bound in heaven. And whatever things you lose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the church is the seat of that authority. That was why in Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given unto me. The next statement he says is what? Go ye therefore. Go based on this. Why will he say all authority is given unto me? Then you should go. Because he expects that you see yourself in him. Are we together? The writers of the epistles will describe him as the head of the body. The head. They describe as the authority. Princes, principalities and powers being put under his feet, under his church. That's one. Verse 19 and 20. All things under his feet. Given to be the head of all things to the church. Which is his body. He calls the church his body. That means the church is the ground of that authority. The believer demonstrates that authority. The church. He says all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. So how do we demonstrate the authority? Look at what he says. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples. So making disciples is what the believer's authority is for. That was the reason for that authority. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore So the reason for the authority is not to make money. Nothing wrong in making money. It's not to have some form of influence in the world. There's nothing wrong in being accepted and having influence through acceptance. Coercion. Are we together? You're expected to have influence through acceptance. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But look at this. That authority is to set men free from the works of darkness. Hallelujah. Is to set them free. To set men free from the works of darkness. To redeem, to save, to raise disciples. Paul spoke about that in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. He spoke about that right from verse 3. He says, "Don't walk in the flesh, you know, war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, every item that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And having not read and never read of the disobedience, he says, when your obedience is what? Is fulfilled. He says, the weapons of our warfare. He speaks of the believer's authority. He says the same thing in Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 6, right from verse 12. Are we together? Ephesians 6 and 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against which are wicked and in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." He says, "Praying always in all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, where you therefore unto us with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, all things may be given." Hallelujah. The preaching of the gospel. You're going to see that also in subsequent sessions. The preaching of the gospel. So the church of Jesus Christ, it is to go and make disciples using that authority. So the authority, which is of Genesis, which is seen in Genesis, when he says, "Let man have dominion," Genesis 1:26. Don't forget we said that the man who is going to exercise that dominion is man that is in the image of God. The man that is in the image of God. The man that is in the image of God. He says, we have that dominion. So that dominion is for what? Discipleship. That was why he told that same man, be fruitful and what? Multiply. So multiply through what? Discipleship. So Jesus comes to fulfill that God-given assignment, which Adam failed at. And God visited Abraham with it. Abraham was not the only one. You have Cain. Cain also failed at it. Then you have Abel. Then you have Noah. Are we together? Then you have Isaac. As you have Isaac, you have Ishmael. Ishmael failed at it. Are we together? Then you have Jacob. You also have Esau. Esau failed at it. Are we together? You see that? Because it was going to be received through faith and carried out through faithfulness. So that authority, when it says, "Let us make man in our image, let him have dominion." That dominion is multiplying, being fruitful, replenishing the earth. Jesus comes and says, that dominion is mine to be. So the church is instructed to go. Hallelujah. We're going to check that word go later on. What does it mean? It says the church, it says to go. In case you think that, oh, I have not been called of God, you have been sent. Every believer is sent. So we have the ministry of Christ in our hands. Hallelujah. From that authority, we have the ministry of Christ that we are to execute every day of our lives. In other words, when he says go into the world, if you didn't know what to do with your life, you already have direction. He says go and make disciples. If you're a doctor, you have a God-given assignment. He says make disciples. As you are busy doing your doctoral services and all, he says you must also make disciples. No matter what you do in the world, we have that instruction to raise disciples unto the Lord. Have we been blessed this morning? Let's start to have faith. And give him praise for being made partakers of what he is doing again. Yes. Give him praise for being made partakers. Partakers. Maybe you see that word in the afternoon. We'll be made partakers of what he is doing. I am involved in what God is doing. I am in his kingdom. I am in his house. I am a part of his house. I am in his kingdom. I am a member of his church. His authority is mine now. I go and I bring forth fruit. I make disciples, like we said this morning. There is no weakness in our ministry. And contrary forces will fall flat. Glory to God. Lift up your hands, give it to God.